Join with me in turning to Hebrews chapter 5. We're actually moving forward today. It's been the last four Sundays in verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews 5. Today it's Hebrews 5:11, which comes right after 10, all the way through verse 3 of chapter 6. Conveniently avoiding the very difficult stuff that comes right after that, which we'll deal with when I get back, Lord willing. Hebrews 5:11 then through 6:3. And I'll insert just a quick comment in verse 11, so just don't be thrown by that. About this, that is, about Melchizedek as a type of Christ, as describing marvelous truths about the saving work of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and we need your help to understand it and even more so to apply it in obedience. So, Father, come now and instruct us, teach us, proclaim to us the wonders of your gospel, and by your Spirit, give us eyes to see it, ears that hear it better and better, and hearts that embrace it and want to obey it. And we ask this in Jesus' name because I can't achieve this. We can't achieve this in and of ourselves. So we ask you, Father, in Christ, by your Spirit, to do this. For it can only come from you. And Father, we will give you all the praise when you do these works in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. For the past four Sundays, we've spent our time trying to understand some of the depths of Hebrews 5, 1 through 10. There is a lot there. In those verses, the author of this letter to the Hebrews begins to introduce a grand theme that, if we were to grasp its significance, would greatly deepen our understanding of Christ's work on behalf of sinners like us. If we were to begin to grasp the depths and wonders of what the author is saying is true about the life and work and purpose and mission of Jesus Christ in bringing sinners to God, we would surely go deeper in understanding the mysteries of God in Christ. We would surely go deeper in praise and worship of God through Christ. And we would surely be beginning to understand things that go well beyond the basics of the gospel. If we were to begin to understand what the author has begun to describe in Hebrews 5, 1 through 10, we would be entering into the understanding of not only what Jesus has done on the earth to save us, but also what Jesus has done in the heavenly places to save us. There is great depth and height and breadth to what Jesus Christ has done for sinners, what he has done for his bride, for all who believe. And it goes far beyond understanding what we might consider to be the two great basic truths, that one, I am a great sinner, and two, Christ is a great Savior. Aren't those wonderful truths? And how wonderful it is when, by God's grace, a sinner, whether 6 or 60 years old, grasps those twin truths, that they are a sinner and he is a Savior, and embraces Christ and is saved. But how much more is there to know? How much deeper can our understanding go? How much greater our praise? How much greater our assurance of salvation? The author of Hebrews wants to take his readers there. He wants to take his friends there, like I want to take you there. He wants them to know Christ and his love for his own in all of the depth and height and breadth and in all the ways that God has revealed. And the author knows that if they were with him to grasp in increasing ways these depths of the love of God in Christ for them, these heights of the saving work of Christ, the breadth of this great priestly work of Jesus Christ, the author knows that if his friends could, by God's grace, grasp these truths about Jesus Christ with the mind of Christ, by the power of the Spirit of Christ, that they would make it through the coming temptations to deny Christ. That they would make it through the coming suffering. And so the author has begun in verses 1 through 10, again, which we've considered for 4 weeks. He's begun to show them the depths, how deep we can go. Just begin to point to it. But then he catches himself at verse 11. Our text, right? He says again about this. That is, again, he just mentioned Melchizedek. Verses 1 through 10 are about how Jesus is a great high priest and all these great things that we can know about what he's done for us on the earth and in the heavenly places. It's something having to do with Melchizedek. And it's something wonderful. About this, we have much to say, and he's going to say it eventually. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Why? Since you have become dull of hearing. What's going on here? The author wants to keep pressing deeper into the mysteries and glories of the gospel, of the work of Jesus Christ, and he knows that his friends would be helped by it if they could comprehend it with him, but he stops himself for a moment. He knows that these truths are difficult. He says it's hard to explain. It's hard to explain. But why is it hard to explain? Is the reason, in this case, in the teacher? In the doctrine? Or is the reason found in the hearer? Up until now, the author of Hebrews hasn't come right out and specified the problem with his hearers, but he's been implying it. He's been pointing to it from early on in his letter. There's something wrong with their faith. There's something wrong with the Christians he's writing to. In chapter 2, verse 1, he said, and we've made much hay out of these warnings. We've really pressed on these warnings as we've gone through the first five chapters. In chapter 2, verse 1, he said, pay much closer attention to, he's saying to them, pay much closer attention than what you are doing to what you've heard about Jesus, lest you drift away from it. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he said, consider Jesus. And you say that to people, perhaps about whom you're concerned, that maybe aren't considering Jesus. In verse 8, chapter 3, he said, don't harden your hearts like the wilderness generation of Israelites did. In verse 12, chapter 3, he said, take great care lest there in any of you be an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. In verse 1, chapter 4, he said, let us fear lest any of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ should fail to enter God's rest, that is, be saved. In verse 11, chapter 4, he said, let us strive to enter that rest so that no one should fall by disobedience. In verse 14, see, he's been pounding at this. He hasn't come out and exactly said what the problem is yet. In verse 14, chapter 4, he said, let us hold fast to our confession. What's the problem from the author's point of view, and therefore from God's point of view? The author finally makes it plain in our text, verse 11, chapter 5. He says quite clearly, you have become dull of hearing. Your spiritual ears are dull. The author wants to move on. He wants to press in to the depths and further glories of the gospel. But he stops here to finally diagnose what he sees as the problem. The reason why the going is really about to get a fair bit rougher than it ought to be for them. And maybe for us. Not merely because the doctrines and truths are a bit difficult. He doesn't even mention that. He says that the reason is because these professing Christians have settled into a dullness of hearing. And now he's going to explain what that is. He's going to explain the ins and outs of dullness of hearing. And we in this room have no reason to think that we are immune to these concerns, these calls, this diagnosis, these dangers. Do you have the disease called dullness of hearing? And what is the cure? Well, first, the reason for dullness of hearing. Let's just walk through the verses. We'll call this an exposition of 5:11 through 14. The reason for dullness of hearing. So the author of Hebrews begins with a reason, even a rebuke, that explains why he cannot proceed right away with his exposition of the Jesus-Melchizedek connection. He's pulling up and saying, you can't handle this. He's going to give it to him anyways, but not right away. Let's read verses 11 through 12a again, just the first half of verse 12 with 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing, for though by this time, you ought to be teachers. You instead need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. So, what is this dullness of hearing? The idea here, and it's the same word, that dullness, it's translated sluggardness or sluggishness about 10 verses into chapter 6. The idea here is that they are spiritually lazy. Dullness of hearing means that they are spiritually lazy, sluggish. Their faith is weak. The opposite of dullness of hearing would be hearing God's word with vibrant faith, which produces obedience. Right? So the opposite of dullness of hearing would be hearing with vibrant faith, which produces obedience. You would not then be accused of having dullness of hearing. It would be described of you that your spiritual hearing is quite good. Dullness of hearing turns away from the word, and therefore away from obedience to the word. This means that dullness of hearing is a very serious matter because it disregards the word of the Lord from a mind uninterested and a heart unengaged. How long can a true Christian, one born again by the power of God, one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, how long can a true Christian remain dull towards the word, lazy, uninterested in the things of God? How long can that be true and still believe that they're a Christian? To be dull in hearing is to not embrace the word of God in faith, with faith. And then what isn't produced is fruit. So what we're talking about here at the end of the day is a condition that calls into question one's heart inclination towards God, one's mind interest in the things of Jesus. And the reason this is so concerning to the author and to me is that such a condition actually often worsens and never stands still. And if it persists until the end, he, the author, and me would question the validity of your previous profession of faith. Can a person be saved by Christ in whom the person has little or no interest? Do you follow? Is Christ the Savior of people who really don't care much about Him? No way. Can one ultimately follow the Great Shepherd home who is increasingly dull in even hearing His voice? Dullness of hearing is a very serious thing. Why the dullness of hearing for these recipients of this letter? By this time, at this point, after having been Christians for some considerable amount of time, the author feels that the recipients of the letter should be the kinds of Christians that are teaching other Christians, other younger Christians, not maybe necessarily younger in age, but younger in terms of maturity. But instead, they are still needy, even heading backwards, since instead of being able to teach and guide others along in the path of understanding the gospel and the scriptures, they need others to double back and teach them. They are old in terms of time, but not in terms of maturity. They haven't yet sufficiently grasped the most elementary truths of God's word and the gospel of Christ. They are not wielding the truth of God well or at all to fight the fight of faith. With regard to the study of the Word of God, with regard to growing an understanding of and appreciation for the Word of God, the things of God, the life of Christ, and all that He is for all who believe, these Christians were childish. And that's to distinguish from childlike. That's a good thing, the Bible would say, to be childlike in terms of trust, dependence on Christ. No, this is childish. These are the pieces of childhood that one must put away, not embrace. They're dependent on others when they should be the ones parenting. And what about you? And this is precisely the metaphor that occurs to the author at this point. And he reaches to grab it, seeing that it will help him explain the inadequate level of maturity of these professing Christians who should be much farther along than they are. So he continues, the end of verse 12 through 14. Let's read that all. The end of verse 12 through 14, he writes, he continues, "You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." I think that means unskilled in understanding the deeper things about how God saves sinners in and through Christ. They're unskilled because, end of verse 13, "He is a child. You are children." Verse 14, "But solid food is for the mature. It's for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice." And what they can do is distinguish then from good from evil. So they are going from a point where they should have attained to a level where they ought to be able to handle solid food, representing the deeper things of the Word of God and of the gospel. But they are regressing to some degree because they need to go back to baby food, to milk. It's like a child who has come off of the bottle and has come to solid food and suddenly reverts back to the bottle again. There's something wrong with that. That's not supposed to happen. They're going backwards. They're stuck on the elementary truths, and they're not growing as they should. And as a result, they are in fact weakening, and he's very concerned about them, about their perseverance. So they need a milk diet, and are not ready for solid food as they ought to be. So he's not going to yet talk about Melchizedek and the deeper things of Christ. They are not mature as they ought to be. He describes them as children, children who need to be watched after, children who need to be retrained, retaught the basics, when they should already be serving and multiplying by training and feeding others. They are, in a phrase, spiritually immature. Mature Christians are ready for the deeper things, the solid food, and they eat it up, and they ask for more. And as a result, they grow. They grow muscle. They get stronger. and can then do more in the church and in the world for Christ as a result. And what is signified here? Verse 14. They are mature because they have learned. They are those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In other words, a mature Christian is someone who is practically and experientially able to realize the real world implications of the Word of God and the gospel for their day-to-day life. They are seeing their world increasingly through a Bible lens. They are engaging their world from the perspective of the Bible with the mind of Christ. They are actively seeking to honor Christ in the way that they live. They are seeing their world increasingly through the priorities and perspective of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit within them, shaped by the Word of God. And their lives are increasingly transformed. Their faith grows. But these recipients, they aren't spiritually mature. Instead, they are slow to hear. Their hearing is dull. They are lazy with regard to the Word of God and the gospel of Christ. They are, in a phrase again, spiritually immature. Now, a second kind of movement here. A summary. Let's summarize the marks of spiritual immaturity. And by the way, this is really easy to stand here and yell at you. That's the easy thing. That's the hypocritical thing. So I do want to be gentle. I don't want to have a harsh edge. I do want to be winsomely pleading with you. I am in the same boat with you. But these are hard things. And you're going to be offended, and you're going to think, well, here's the pastor meddling again. But just bear with me. We're in this together, and I'm not trying to beat you down. I am trying to call you to listen to God. So let's try to give a diagnostic here to discern whether you, professing Christian, have become dull of hearing. Are you spiritually immature? By the reckoning of the author of Hebrews, and therefore by God. So there are four things here, I think, that can be discerned from this text that are diagnostically, we're diagnostically able to see if we're one of them. Number one, the spiritually immature experience dullness toward the Word. Now, of course we all do, here and there. But is this your primary posture? Dullness toward the Word. You follow? Dullness toward the Bible. Laziness. Sluggishness toward the Bible. Is that your primary posture? Is that your default position? Is it the rare thing when you actually open it and have some sort of joy and experience? And have you been a Christian for quite some time by your own profession and reckoning, right? I'm saying, when someone asks you if you're a Christian, what's the date? What's the born on date? Ish, right? I'm saying you have to know the date and time. If it's 1973 and your default posture towards the Word ever since, you know what year it is? 2013, your default posture towards the word is dullness, sluggishness, laziness. Are you dull of hearing with respect to the word? Brother, sister, to that degree, you are spiritually immature, and you ought not to be. Is your understanding of the word quite shallow? Do you maybe have an ability to talk about Jonah and the whale, and maybe Noah and the ark, and at least that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, but you can't find Jeremiah? And you can't describe what Jesus accomplished on the cross for you beyond that he died for me? Wonderful, wonderful if you know that. But have you been a Christian so long and that's as much as you know? And you can't find Isaiah? You can't find Mark? You can't talk about the gospel? You can't explain it? Where is your Bible, by the way? To the degree that this describes you, you are spiritually immature. And you ought not to be old Christian. 2 years, 10 years, 50 years. And how often do you read the Bible? Was the last time you read from your Bible 2 days in a row when there was a funeral on a Saturday and you went to church on Sunday? And that was 3 years ago? Is that the last time you read the Bible 2 days in a row? I can find absolutely zero justification for speaking of you as a mature Christian if you have little to no regular time in your Bible. There's just no wiggle room on this. There's just no excuse on this. If this describes you, you are spiritually immature, and the call to you is to grow up. You are not following Jesus Christ well if today was the first time you've heard from God this week, or opened your Bible, or even if this is the second time you've opened your Bible. One of the first symptoms of spiritual regression, going backwards, such as what was being experienced by the recipients of Hebrews, is a dullness toward the Bible. Sunday school class is dull for you, if you even go. The preaching is dull for you. Anything spiritual is dull for you. Anything churchy is dull for you. And while there may be a problem with the teacher, and certainly there's problems with the preacher, friend, don't let yourself off the hook so easy by blaming me. Suspect yourself. Check yourself. Are you dull of hearing? Is your heart sluggish toward the Word of God? Then face the facts. You are spiritually immature, and you need to get to growing up. Number two. The first, right, was spiritually, the spiritually immature experience dullness toward the word. Here's number two. The spiritually immature are unable to teach or guide other Christians. It's in verse 12 there. The desire and ability to share spiritual truth with others is a mark of Christian maturity. The God-centered, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered desire and ability to wield the Word to help and guide others along the path is a sure sign of Christian maturity. We're not speaking here of qualifications for elders. We're not talking about teaching a class or preaching a sermon here. He's talking about the responsibility that all maturing Christians have to help others grow after us. And having the Spirit-caused desire and God-wrought ability to do so. Having been built up in the Word over time by those who are just a little farther down than you. The recipients of this letter had been Christians long enough to do this. But instead of being able to do it, they themselves were in need of learning again the simple teachings of the Christian life. They need to be taught and guided as children. Too many churches are like this. Too many of you are like this. Is that you? Are you being spoon-fed? Is that how you conceive of the Christian life? You come here and I spoon you things and it's mostly hard and boring. And I call myself a Christian then. Is that too much like what your Christian life is like? Based on when you claim to have first believed, how many years have passed? How many years? How many decades? And are you helping others along in the faith? Yes? Great. Great. And praise be to God for that. No? Your answer is no? Well, then why not? What's wrong with your Christianity? Are you mature in the Word through practice and study such that you would be and are of great help to other Christians? Yes? Great. Thank you. Praise be to God for that. No? Your answer is no? Then why not? What's wrong with your Christianity? What's broken? How can you so long describe yourself as a Christian and have no help for anyone else to know Jesus better? How can that be? Number three, the spiritually immature have, at best, a baby food diet. You follow? The spiritually immature have, at best, a baby food diet. They might be starving, too. This is that whole milk and solid food bit in verses 12 and 13. Think of milk as pre-digested food, especially suited to babies. And meat and solid food is for those with teeth and matured digestive systems. In the metaphor, the milk is the first principles, the very basic principles of the Word of God and the Gospel. The meat, the solid food, is the deeper things, the deeper teachings, the things that so many think are just irrelevant. We don't do doctrine, so many people say about these deeper things. The meat, the solid food, is the deeper things. And seeing the deeper implications of Christ's work in all the universe and in all of my life, seeing the deep connective tissue between the pages of the Bible, from front to back, from book to book, from page to page, and glorying in what you see and applying what you learn. That's the meat. Which are you in need of today? Milk or solid food? And if you honestly say milk, understanding that that means that you've not yet understood the most basic principles of the Bible and of the Gospel, yet you've called yourself a Christian for years and years or even decades, then you are in some sense spiritually immature. And you ought not be. Now, mind you, the author's point isn't that we outgrow the milk. I love milk. love milk. But I eat it with the solid food, and it helps me digest the solid food. And I love the basics of the Christian life. I love the basic gospel. I love teaching Christianity 101 type classes because it's so helpful to me personally. But the Christian is then called to build upon his or her diet. You don't stop with the milk. You don't just stay with milk only. We must make spiritual progress. There's no standing still in the Christian life. One of the great evidences of the new birth that you are indeed saved is that there is in you an appetite for more than milk. On top of milk. An appetite to learn more and more about Jesus, a desire to know him more and more, an increasing taste for the Word of God and the things of God. If that is absent, then you have cause to be concerned. You are either saved, yet spiritually immature, which is a cause for concern if you've been a professing Christian for 20 years, or you are deceived and not a Christian at all, in spite of your words to the contrary 20 years ago. Four, the spiritually immature, on top of these first three things, are unskilled in using the word in the decision-making of daily life. That's at verse 14. The words about discernment and seeing between good and evil. The spiritually immature are unskilled in using the word in the decision-making of daily life. And so this is the last sign in this text of spiritual immaturity. For the professing Christian who is dull towards the word, lazy with regard to it, has little taste for it, and therefore doesn't read it, obviously, such a person is then quite unskilled in using it. Using it in the decision-making of daily life. It's just not your frame of reference, would be a way to say it. And therefore, God and the gospel are just not your frame of reference for how you make decisions about what to watch, what to wear, who to hang out with, what to read, where to spend your time, how to spend your time, or who to marry, or where to work, where to go to church, and so on and so forth. What this would mean for you is that the Bible is simply not your functional authority. However much you repeat the words that, yes, I believe God wrote the Bible, well, what is it to you, the Bible? If it has little to no bearing on your daily decision-making, then the Bible simply isn't your authority. It's not your guide. You're not being shaped by it. You're being shaped by something else. You're listening to someone else. And might you wonder why your hearing is dull then towards the Word? You've developed it in hearing everything else. And if this is true for you, then it is true that you are unskilled in discerning good from evil, right from wrong. And guess what? Therefore, you fall into sin again and again, and you are weak. Your assurance of salvation is wavering at best. And your faith does others almost no good. You're just functioning like this. You can't hardly deal with your own issues. Your life doesn't reflect a life lived in and for Christ. You don't speak the gospel because you don't really know the gospel. And you float along through this life, carried along by the currents of the culture. Just whatever's on TV, just whatever is out in the theaters, just whatever your friends want to do, just whatever people your age are doing and buying. I know that this is a real downer of a sermon for some of you. I get that, and I even know that some of you think I'm meddling. But if this is a downer for you, if you're mad, if you think I'm meddling, then maybe isn't that an evidence that something is wrong between you and God? Between what you profess with your mouth and how you actually live? Who are you mad at? Maybe I am coming down too hard. And yet, I feel as if all I'm doing is magnifying the words of Hebrews 5, 11 through 6, 3, and trying to say it in different ways to get you to listen. That maybe the Lord would break through your dullness of hearing. I take your presence here to at least be partially encouraging. But are you listening to God's word? So what do I do quickly? What do I do if any of this describes me and I'm wanting to listen? I'm wanting to change. I'm wanting to grow. I see the problem and I want to change. Well, first I'd say praise be to God. Give God the glory for that. And second, I'd just show you this text, the rest of the text. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 2 first, quickly. A call to spiritual growth, to spiritual maturity. Let's read verses 1 and 2, chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. I guess the simple way to put it is this. If you feel this describes you, what we were talking about previously, and you want to change, you want to listen, you want to grow, then grow. Go on to maturity then, he says. And I don't think he means to say that, again, that we leave the elementary doctrines of Christ in the dust any more than we leave the ABCs in the dust when we type an email or write a novel. Don't leave the ABCs in the dust. You build upon the ABCs and you write words. That's how it works. We move on. We build upon the basics. We launch from the basics and we grow up. Now, I do think for some of you, there is cause to review some things that maybe you left out at the beginning. The basics. The author outlines the basics in verses 1 and 2, and this could be sermons upon sermons themselves, but he says that the basics include a better understanding of what repentance is from dead works, that works don't save you. Understanding of the essential nature of saving faith, what that is. Understanding some of the things Christians do, such as baptism and issues they were dealing with Jewish cleaning rites, but also leadership, among other things. And then the end of things, including the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. In other words, how the gospel, what happens when you put the lens of the gospel from the beginning to the end, and how does it start, and what happens, what are the promises, what's our hope? What's repentance? What's faith? How do we grow? I mean, just the basics. If you don't have a grasp of the key elements of the gospel, for example, then those things, then you need to learn them. Find a more mature Christian who can guide you through some growth. I could maybe help with that a little. I have time. Part of what I do, I like to do it. But at the risk of having a pastor-centric sort of deal, I wouldn't first say me necessarily, even though I want to do it with you if you want. Ask me, I want to. But But there's so many others. There's so many others in the church. Or ask me for a book or two that might help you in establishing the basics of the Christian faith and the Christian life. You know, what's this all about, Christianity? I can help you. Books can help you. Your brothers and sisters want to help you. You are presently sitting in a room that, by God's grace, has in it, for such a small group, a wealth of Christian maturity and Christian wisdom. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. By leaving it untapped is what I mean. But again, even so, the call upon all who claim the name of Christ is to grow up, to move on, to build upon what you already know. There is no standing still in the Christian life. No one takes Algebra 1 for 50 years in a row. How much more the greatest subject in the universe? How much more the greatest subject in the universe? Be Bible readers. Develop a taste for the Lord and His Word and see that it and He are good. There is never a time in the Christian life where we stop being students of the Word. We all have to continue to grow in this area. Don't be content with just going through the motions either, checking off your Bible reading boxes. No, push for depth. Ask questions of the text. We can help you with that. Mine it for gold. Seek out answers to your questions about certain harder texts or every text. Have intentional conversations with other Christians in the church about the Word. Don't waste your conversations. Talk about God sometimes. Where is God here? How can God help us through His Word to deal with this thing we're both complaining about? Help each other out. And by all means, in all your reading of the Bible, whether alone or with others, before you read, ask the Lord to help you to understand and to show you wonders and to satisfy you with the food of His Word and to grow you up in the knowledge of the Lord such that it changes the way you live and how you make decisions and walk with discernment through this world, that you would avoid evil and prefer good. And by all means, then practice it. Live it out, what you learn in the Word. Practice what you already have, and this will be one of the key ways to know more and grow more. And verse 3 is the last in our text of chapter 6. And this we will do if God permits. And this, growing up, we will do if God permits. These are not throwaway words for him, the author. And he's not just saying, Lord willing, like sometimes we'll just tack that on and I don't really mean it. He means it. We'll get to work on this together. We will go on to maturity if God permits. We'll get to doing what the Lord is calling us to do. Namely, we'll listen better. We'll fix our eyes on Christ. We'll pay much closer attention to what we've learned about Jesus. We'll get in our Bibles. We'll get together to study the Word. We'll pray for one another. We'll exhort one another. We'll expend ourselves. We'll grow up into maturity if God grants it. Why is that important? Because we better not think for a minute that we're capable of growing up into the image of Christ in and of ourselves. You've misunderstood the gospel if you're going to save yourself by obeying these things. God gives the growth, yes, in churches, but also in the lives of individual Christians. There's no place for pride here. We serve and obey in the strength He provides. We work hard, we fight to grow, and then we say it was the Spirit of God that was with us. So, brothers and sisters, let's go on to maturity in Christ, in the risen and reigning Christ, who died as our high priest, himself being both the once-for-all-time priest and the once-for-all-time all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins, providing in himself both a perfect righteousness by means of a life we couldn't live and the penalty-paying death we each deserve, dying in our place for all who believe. May you be awakened again. May God remedy in you the sickness of dullness of hearing through your efforts to fix your eyes on Christ. And this would be the Lord's doing. And may he have all the glory. So we'll get to Melchizedek some other time. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Impress upon us the truth of your gospel, your grace. And now as we focus to share communion together, Father, help us to both be sorrowful and rejoicing. Sorrowful about the cost, the price, but rejoicing, Father, that you have provided this way for us, the only way, Jesus Christ himself, now risen and reigning. Father, focus our attention and help us to come understanding and not to presume. And be with us now, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.